Another way, we need to bring people to Jesus and not just to church services. You've probably heard me say something along that line. You've probably said it yourself, and I have to tell you, I'm in hearty agreement with these statements in principle. The problem is, and what I want to address this morning, is I'm not sure, even with such noble language, that we are all on the same page. Just because something sounds good doesn't mean everyone understands the concept equally. And just because something ought to be done doesn't mean we automatically know how to do it. So, in other words, we have a good thing. We have a good idea here. But how do we bring it about? How do we pursue this? How do we implement this idea here? Well, let's consider a couple passages from Acts here. Chapter 8, verse 35. This is Philip in preaching to the Ethiopian there. You're probably familiar with that passage. It says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture in Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him, to this man. I want you to think about that. What an excellent thing to do, to preach Jesus to someone. But what does that mean exactly? I mean, what does that mean, to preach Jesus to someone? And, if I can say it this way, what does that not mean as well? There's some things that it doesn't mean. And what are those things? Acts chapter 11, verse 20, it says, and there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also. What are they preaching? They're preaching the Lord Jesus. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? That's not always how we talk about it, okay? We talk about, you know, perhaps preaching the gospel, or we talk about, you know, sharing the news or the good news, and all those are adequate statements in themselves, but I want you to think about what these people are doing. What is required of those who spoke that message? And also, what is required of those who heard that message? What responsibility did they bear in hearing the message of Jesus being preached? Acts 17, verse 3, Paul in the city of Thessalonica says he is explaining and giving evidence that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ, or is the Messiah. So the core of Paul's preaching was this, that this Jesus, the man, this man of history who you know about, who is evidenced by eyewitness accounts and testified by those who saw and heard him, this man is the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer of prophecy. These are not two separate individuals, but these are all one and the same. That's why we call Jesus, Jesus the Christ. That's not a first and last name, by the way. That is Jesus, the man, who is also the Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer of prophecy. But the message doesn't just stop right there. The implications don't end there. And the responsibility for hearing that doesn't end right there. This is not something you go, huh, never thought about that before. And then with that little note of curiosity, you go, that's interesting. And then you move on with your life. It's not like that. It doesn't work that way. And it didn't work that way then, and it doesn't work that way today. So our preaching, our teaching, our edification, our encouragement, our prayer lives ought to be immersed in preaching Jesus. In fact, it's impossible for us to be Christians, biblically or otherwise, if we are not preaching Jesus. And without Christ in everything that we do, we are no longer, collectively, a church that is of Christ. So Church of Christ isn't just a name that we've adopted or accepted. Church of Christ has to mean something. We have to be a church that is indeed of Christ. We need to preach Jesus in this church. But that admission requires certain clarification, and that comes with certain responsibility. And as you'll see in this lesson, that can be done wrongly. Preaching Jesus can be done wrongly. There's a right way and a wrong way to do that. So we want to take a brief look at what preaching Jesus means, and yes, what it does mean, so that hopefully in the process, we are all on the same page. I want to start here in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 34 through 43. I'm not going to reread the passage. It was already read for us in our scripture reading. If you're listening to a recording of this lesson, I would encourage you to read that passage before going further here in the commentary that we'll get into. But really what you see here is an excellent synopsis of the entire gospel of Christ. But I want you to notice that there's some conspicuous things that are being brought up in this presentation of the gospel. First of all, Peter says that the message is not just about being saved, and certainly not just about going to church. But he says in verse 36 there, it's about preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Now, that is an important thing here, because that tells us that the source of being at peace with God is through Jesus Christ, the Son. There is no other way to come to God except through Jesus Christ the Son. And it also means that Jesus the man is Christ the Son of God. And by the way, that is something that is rejected by Jews and other groups today, still today, to this day. Okay? In fact, in these different points, you're going to see in a lot of places where there's contention between what is preached as from the Bible, preaching Jesus, and what other people believe today. So if we're going to be saved, then we need to be preaching peace through Jesus Christ, not through the church, not through preachers, not through preaching itself, but by Christ himself. Verse 38, Peter says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, and then goes on and talks a little bit about that. Well, how does anyone know about Jesus? Well, you read the Bible. You read the books here about Jesus. In the case of Cornelius, of course, he didn't have that Bible to read, but he had eyewitness accounts. He had people who had actually seen him, talked with him, and heard him, and were giving that testimony. So hearing Jesus' ministry through this gospel, through the gospel accounts, is how we can know of Jesus of Nazareth. How can anyone know who Jesus is if he doesn't read the account of his ministry? So there's some homework that has to be done. There's some preface, really, to coming to an understanding of who Jesus is. You've got to do your due diligence. Then it says in verse 38 also that he, Jesus, went about doing good. Men did not just preach Jesus, but they also learned from him. And he provided for them a model example of how to serve, how to do good to others, and how to show compassion. There's a great passage here in John chapter 13 where Jesus says that. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, verse 13 of John 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, so also ought you to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. So that's not just a little conceptual illustration there, like, hey, let's talk about foot washing conceptually here, right? I mean, he actually washed their feet. And then he said, this is an example. And that example is to be extracted. The principles of that example are to be extracted and then implemented in other areas as well. Not just foot washing, but obviously just general kindness and hospitality and going about doing good. So he showed us how to do that. And Peter brings that to their attention. Verse 39 of chapter 10, Jesus was put to death on a cross. There's something that Muslims today vehemently reject. They deny that Jesus was killed by way of crucifixion. In other words, preaching Jesus invites suffering for what is right. And that is true today as much as it ever has been. You're going to make more enemies preaching Jesus than you are friends. Just think about that. If you're going to be preaching Jesus, understand the implications. Understand what's at stake. You're not going to be making a bunch of friends. You're going to be making more enemies than friends. But that's not the point. And that should not deter us either in that preaching, because the preaching is that important. Verse 40, God raised him up from that death that he died. This is something that atheists, agnostics, and many of the irreligious reject today, that God raised anyone up or that there was any such thing as an actual bodily resurrection from the dead. So preaching Jesus necessarily involves believing in that literal bodily resurrection from the dead. Paul talks about that over here in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you want to turn there with me. He talks about that in the context of salvation, which is really important for us. Because if we're going to be preaching Jesus, then we need to be preaching his resurrection. And if we preach his resurrection, then that is directly tied to salvation. So if we're going to talk about salvation, we can't do so without preaching Jesus, and specifically his resurrection from the dead. So verse 9 of Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. There's no question about it. You have to believe that Jesus came from God and believe also that he came up from the dead, that God raised him from the dead. Really what Paul is saying here is that Jesus came down from heaven. He also came up from the grave. And those are two things that God did that man could not have done. And you have to believe in that. And you say, well, I've never seen that happen. It doesn't matter whether or not you've seen that happen. You need to believe in that, that it is true, and that that's part of the gospel, and that's also part of your salvation. Because your confession, your belief in that is part of your salvation. Where our denominational friends go wrong, and unfortunately with this passage, is they say that's all you have to do. You just have to believe and confess. And obviously there's more to coming to God or calling upon the name of God for salvation than that. We'll see that in just a minute, actually. So preaching Jesus means preaching the resurrection. And also preaching Jesus means understanding that Jesus has been appointed by God as a judge of all. This is something that every non-Christian rejects. So we've got a lot of rejection going on out there, right? We've got a lot of religious groups and non-religious groups who are rejecting the very things that preaching Jesus is all about. Preaching Jesus necessarily involves believing in a final judgment, a final accounting for our words, our deeds, our thoughts, our actions. Everything that we do here on earth will be brought to trial, so to speak. Now, that's a frightening proposition if you stand outside of a relationship with God. I think, personally, if I can comment here, I think it's a frightening proposition even if you are in good standing with God, because we're standing before someone who is powerful enough to destroy us. Even if he doesn't destroy us, he's still powerful enough to do so. And to be in the presence of someone with that kind of power and authority, that is in itself a bit intimidating. But we have no reason to fear that if indeed we know where we stand with him and that that standing is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we have done in the body, whether good or bad. Verse 43, back in Peter's sermon, chapter 10, verse 43, everyone who believes will be saved. This is something everyone wants, of course, salvation or forgiveness, but few will receive, not because God is unable to save people, but because few will believe in the way that they need to. This believing here in the context of the New Testament is not just about, mentally agreeing to the facts. Like, okay, Jesus is Lord, I get that. He was crucified, he was resurrected, I agree with all those statements. That's part of belief, but that's not really what Jesus is requiring of us. That's not what Peter's talking about. This belief necessarily leads to obedience. Not only do you believe in Jesus, but you are willing to do what is necessary because of that belief. We call that really a conviction, and a conviction is a belief that is so strong that it demands action, that it demands you do something, okay? So that's really what Peter is talking about here, not just agreeing and accepting facts and ideas, but obeying and surrendering one's heart to Jesus. Preaching Jesus necessarily involves the offering of forgiveness and salvation and hope, not only in this life, but especially in the life to come, and it's all done through his name. We're told in Acts 4, verse 12, that there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Think about that. There's no other authority by which we must be saved. Now, if you want to get down to it, in verse 48, it goes beyond our reading there, but in Acts 10, 48, Peter commands Cornelius and his household to be baptized. Part of preaching Jesus is also preaching the method by which a person becomes a Jesus or Christ follower, which is really what Christian means. How do I become a Christian? Well, I need to believe. I need to confess, of course. Embedded in all that is I need to turn away from the life that I was living. I need to be baptized into Christ. He commands them to be baptized into Christ. Even Philip's example of the preaching to the Ethiopian, he says he preached Jesus to him. What was the result of that? Well, the Ethiopian was baptized. So there's a method or a means by which a person becomes a Christ follower. And until that happens, that person can believe in the facts about Christ, and he can believe in the information about Christ, and he can even believe that Jesus is the Savior, but he hasn't yet put that belief into action by obeying what Christ said to do, what Peter said to do, what the gospel is saying to do. So there we have it. I mean, that's really preaching Jesus. There's a bunch of different things that we're looking at here. Preaching Jesus is all about peace with God, sharing that ministry of Christ himself, using him as our ultimate model example, appealing to that sacrificial death that was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. Understand that he resurrected from that death, and that was something God did, not man. And also acknowledging him that we are going to stand before him as our judge, and then offering the terms and conditions of salvation. So then what's the problem? Well, there is no problem, just need for clarification. What have we learned so far? Well, we've learned at least this. First of all, preaching Jesus is far more than just using Jesus' name in sermons or hijacking his name for man-made religions or putting it out on the signposts there of a church building or merely hearing a series of lessons about Jesus and his teachings. There's more to it than all of that. Okay? There's more to it than any of that. Preaching Jesus goes beyond that. Preaching Jesus also, as you've heard me say, that there's a number of people, many people, who reject what preaching Jesus is all about. So that means that preaching him pits ourselves against most of the world. Major religions, minor religions, atheists, agnostics, humanists, irreligious people. It is an unpopular and divisive subject. In fact, if you're preaching Jesus properly, some of your own friends and your own family members are going to reject you because of who you preach. That's a difficult thing to accept, but that is part of preaching Jesus. Remember, multitudes walked away from Jesus himself when he got down to the core of what is required of a person. When he started talking about what discipleship really entailed, then it says that multitudes walked away from him. Don't be surprised if people that you care about walk away from you. And it's not you they're rejecting. They're still rejecting Jesus. But it's your preaching of Jesus that caused them, in essence, to walk away. And you need to accept that up front. Preaching Jesus also means that God is calling the sinner out of the world and into fellowship with him. In fact, the word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which literally means called out or the called out. Okay? So we're being called out of something and into something else. We're being called out of the world and, in this case, into Christ. So we're called into the body of Christ by God who calls us through the preaching of his Son. And this call is a call to repentance from our sinful thoughts, our sinful behavior, because obviously, and I say obviously because I think intuitively everyone knows this, you can't justify sinful behavior with a holy lifestyle with God. There's just absolutely no way to legitimately justify that. And then secondly, we are called to surrender our heart to his cause. And that means taking up our cross and following him and so on. You notice that when Jesus preached himself, he never said, listen to my sermons, okay? But what he said was, follow me. That's important. That's a really big distinction there. Not just, hey, listen to my sermons online or, read the script or get the outline, okay? It's not like that. What it is about is follow me. Now that you've heard, follow me. And that's no different today than it was then. Follow him. Preaching Jesus also means, really, it's a call to action. We're called to walk as he walked, to serve as he served, to obey as he obeyed, to help as he helped, and yes, even to be pure as he himself was pure. These are requirements of those who are called by God and then respond rightly to that call. There's a calling to something. In 1 John chapter 2 that you see on the screen, starting in verse 3, John says it very clearly and succinctly. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him, know Christ, that is, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I know that's strong language, and no one likes to hear that today, strong language, right? And yet it's necessary language, and it's very forthright and truthful. Okay, so if someone says, well, I've come to know Jesus, but he's not doing what Jesus says, not become a Christian by the method that he says, not following through with the commandments that he's given, well, then he's a liar, okay? And I didn't say that. John said that. But he goes on to say in verse 5, he says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him or dwells in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's a powerful passage there. It's a good passage, by the way, to share with someone if you're talking with them. It's very to the point. It's very unmistakable, okay? So here we have it. If you're going to be called by God, then you're going to be called by God to do something. Not just to stay where you are, not to just stay as you are, but you're being called by God to do something, to become something different than what you are, become something better than what you are, and also to take up the responsibilities that are necessary in preaching Jesus, following him, being following after him there. So there's a call to action. So this call here is not just listen to the message, but also give your heart to the Savior. This is what Jesus is. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our Helper. He is our friend. When we preach Jesus, that's what we should be saying about him, of those who respond rightly to the call. That's what he becomes to us. What a great thing. Unfortunately, often preaching Jesus remains just that, preaching, right? In fact, preaching is used in a derogatory way. Don't preach to me. Stop preaching to me. People use that in a very negative, very derogatory way. Sermonizing is really what we're talking about, as opposed to an appeal to rising above the world. And here's where I'm talking about, I think, in our introduction. We just can't focus on the factual, textual, biographical information about Jesus. There is a time and place for that. I'm not saying that's not important, but you can't just focus on that. You can't just stop there. You also have to put into practice what you've learned about the Master. Because all the preaching Jesus in the world cannot replace brotherly love or personal faith. Think about that, what I just said. All the preaching Jesus in the world isn't going to take away your and my responsibility to do what we need to do as God's people. I'm not going to take time to get into these passages. I invite you to do that on your own. 1 John 3, 16 through 18, John says, in essence, it's not Christ-like love if you're not actually demonstrating what you proclaim to be love to someone who needs it, okay? So if you're just telling someone, you know, be warmed and filled, or when they're in need of something, or you're talking, you're just simply talking about what a good person you are by all the good deeds that you think about, you know, my heart was in it, it's a thought that counts, or any of that kind of stuff, he says that's just not good enough. There needs to be action. There needs to be follow-through. Loving people with deeds and truth, not just with lip service. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17 talks about the same thing, but in relation to our faith. He says it's not real faith in Christ if you're not actually doing something to prove that it exists. And this is a point that I would challenge many so-called Christians today. And I say it that way because they think they are Christians, even though they haven't gone through the same method that the Bible says to become Christians, or aren't living the life that a Christian would live, or just don't understand what Christianity is all about. So they become something in their minds that they don't even understand. So when you're talking about faith, it's not about, you know, what you believe in your heart and what you think is true for you, or this, you know, this emotional rapturous feeling that you have inside of you, this euphoria, this spiritual euphoria. That's not faith in the way that the Bible talks about it. Faith is saying, I believe in a God who I have not seen, and I'm going to act in such a way to follow through with that belief. I'm going to act upon that appropriately. That's what James is getting at. It's not real faith until you act upon it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, it says there in essence that as the teacher is, so must be the student. Okay? That we are following the Master for a reason. Not just to follow him, not just to claim to be followers of him, but to become more like the Master. We sing songs like that, we talk about that, but it needs to become a reality for those who actually are Christians. More like the Master, not less like him, and not just casually, you know, accepting lines or phrases like that, but actually changing our lives to accommodate being more like the Master. This is, you notice we're starting to lose people here, right here. Now, I don't mean you, I hope, but I just mean, you know, if we were to preach Jesus to a crowd of people in the world, we would start out by talking with, you know, about salvation. Everyone's like, yeah, I want salvation. Yes, I want forgiveness. And then we start talking about the demands and the responsibilities. People start fading away, right? We start talking about real love. People fade away. Talking about real faith. More people fade away. Now we're talking about becoming more like the Master. Now we're down to the core group because everyone else is left. And I really think that's what Jesus faced there when he started talking about the rigors of discipleship, the demands of what it means to follow him. More and more people kept peeling off until he was down to a group of people that really, truly believed in him to the point where they were ready to follow him no matter what. And I hope that you and I are in that group of people. Or if you're not in that group of people, I hope that by the end of this lesson, you will want to be. This is where merely bringing people to church services fails. We need people to hear the message, but not just to be here to hear the message. We need them to hear Jesus preached, and then we need them to respond to that call, and we need them to follow that. You say, well, what's this all we need to make us feel better? No, but because that's why we're doing what we're doing. This is why we need that. Because we need to see that there is some result, some visible result, good, beneficial result to what it is that we're doing right here. Many, many people have been led to believe that church, its traditions, rituals, protocol, policies, activities, that church is the source of salvation, when in fact that is not true. It has never been true. No one has ever been saved just because he goes to church. And that sounds almost blasphemous, doesn't it? Christ is the source of your salvation. And there is no one who has become conformed to Christ who has lost his soul. Think about that. Who has done what Christ has asked, who has conformed his life to Christ, who has followed in his footsteps, who has done everything that Christ has asked him to do. No person who's done that has ever lost his soul. Many people who believed in church have lost their souls. So this is something that is very, you know, germane to what we're doing right now. The church did not die for you. Jesus did. The church did not enter into the heavenly tabernacle for you in the presence of God the Father, but Jesus did. The church did not offer up its blood for you, but Jesus did. The church did not intercede for you on behalf of your soul before the Father as an advocate, but Jesus does that. The church cannot forgive you. It doesn't matter what men say or what the church says. The church cannot forgive your sins, but Jesus most certainly can and will forgive your sins. What is the source of your salvation? It is Jesus Christ. So someone's going to come back now at this point and say, so what you're saying then is church going is not important. I'm surprised someone didn't get up and leave right at that point. I never said this, and it's just not true. Rather, we're comparing the role of the church or a congregation with that of Christ, and we're recognizing, I hope, that they are not equal or interchangeable. The role of the church is different than the role of Jesus Christ. I realize Jesus is the head of his church, and he's hopefully the head by way of leadership of this congregation. But the fact is, just becoming a member of this congregation doesn't mean you're automatically saved by the head, by Jesus himself. That's something very personal, and that's dependent upon you showing your love and showing your faith and your following through with all that we just talked about. So think about it. It's not that church going is unimportant. It's just that the church nor the congregation can do what Jesus alone can do. So when we preach Jesus, we need to preach that. But there is a difference between what the church can do and what Jesus does for you. Preaching Jesus is not like telling a story or giving a weather report or making a Facebook posting or putting a public notice in a newspaper. These are things that people can read or not without demanding anything personally from them. Preaching Jesus confronts the hearer with divinely revealed truth and forces that person to weigh the facts and count the cost and make a decision, even if that decision, as often it is no. We cannot assume that preaching Jesus then is a casual, harmless, non-controversial thing. Preaching Jesus puts a person in the spotlight, if you will, of the gospel. And the gospel is examining them and is exposing them for what they really are. And they may not like that and they may run for the shadows. I understand that. I don't agree with it, but it happens. Or that person may just melt with fear and shame and all kinds of regret for what they've done, but still not do anything. I understand that too, even though I don't agree with it. Or that person may say, you know what? I am a sinner, but God can make me righteous, and I want what God has to offer, and so I accept the examination because I know that this is part of my salvation. Now, that's what we want. And that's what God wants. But realize that that's a difficult place to put someone. Here, let's make it just real blunt here. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This is pretty bold, because what Jesus is saying is this: you are a fool not to obey me. Think about that. That's what he said. You are a fool not to obey me. Or not just to hear the message, but not to act upon that message in a responsible and deliberate manner. Jesus refers to a man who did hear the message, but didn't act on that message. Chose to build his own house in his own place, in his own way, for his own reasons. And basically, if you read the rest of that passage, it says, when the storms come, and the storms are coming, and the worst storm of all is your own death, the storms are coming. When it comes, that house was destroyed. So that's pretty bold language. But it's true if indeed, and this is where the weighing of facts and evidence and everything comes in, if indeed Jesus Christ is who he said he was, if indeed the prophecies are true about what they said about him, if indeed the miracles proved himself to be true, and if indeed God himself confirmed him to be his son, if all those things are true and can be supported in such a way that is irrefutable, then there is only one conclusion, and that would be that any person, whoever they are, is a fool to walk away from hearing Jesus preach. I don't mean in one instance or one occasion, but simply over time, to hear that message preached and to walk away from that. So it doesn't mean, again, that a person is going to be automatically convinced upon the first preaching of Jesus. What it does mean is if you've heard Jesus preach to the extent that you know the right thing and you just will not do it, well, then you're putting your own soul in peril. No one can listen to Jesus being preached and walk away untouched, unmoved, and unchanged. If a sincere person hears the truth, the only way that he can remain sincere is to obey that truth. Otherwise, he is no longer sincere. It's really what it comes down to. A sincere person hears the truth, what is he going to do? His sincerity will compel him to obey that truth. Whatever it costs, whatever consequences come, whatever needs to be done, he's going to obey that truth because he is a sincere person. If he walks away from the truth, then what he is saying is, I know what is true, but I'm going to walk away from it anyway. Well, then you cease to be sincere. And now you're a fraud or a liar or what Jesus said, a fool. This is strong language, and this is part of preaching Jesus, is to say some strong things. Hopefully we're saying them in love, and hopefully we're saying them tactfully. We're not saying them to make people feel horrible about themselves. We're saying it in such a way to wake people up to what is at stake here and realize the importance of preaching this message. But here's the other side of that. To accept the truth, to accept this gospel, this good news, to accept Jesus does not mean just simply agree to church going for the rest of your life or song singing or potluck attending, but rather to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow your master to the end of the road. That leads to life. In fact, in Matthew 7, verse 24, he says, it is wise, or you will be a wise person, to hear that message, to obey that message, to live for Jesus, to act upon that which you've heard. That makes you a wise person. You say, well, that's just Jesus' opinion. I think we said in a different lesson that God has no opinions about people. He deals with facts and hard evidence. He knows us. He doesn't have an opinion about you. He knows exactly who you are. He doesn't think you're a certain kind of person. He knows exactly what kind of person you are. And so don't think that this is just Jesus' opinion. This comes from the highest source that can exist, and that is from heaven itself, from God himself. And this is what he says. You are a wise person to hear the preaching of Jesus and to become a Christian. You're a foolish person to hear this preaching, especially over time, and to walk away from it anyway. That's what he says. We are only a church that is of Christ if we preach Christ. In other words, not just in our sermons, and not just in our series or lectureships or Bible classes, but where it matters most, in our personal conduct, in our everyday lives, in our respectful regard for one another. Paul says, it's not in your notes, but 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a powerful passage there. It's a great one to use here at this point. We don't just preach ourselves. We're not here to glorify ourselves or exalt what we have done. I've got nothing to brag about to you. And quite honestly, I hate to shatter your illusion otherwise. You've got nothing to brag about to me. I mean, as far as our standing with God is concerned, the only advantage that a Christian has over a sinner is that we have made a good decision because we've placed our souls in the hands of someone who can take care of us, whereas the sinner has just simply not done that yet. And the consequence of not doing that, of course, is going to be disastrous for that person. Whereas the reward for placing our soul in the hands of God who can take care of us, well, that's a good thing. So where does it matter most? Well, in our assembling together in his name, when the rest of the world chooses to do something else or to serve some false god. And there's plenty of false gods out there, okay? This is what part of what preaching Jesus leads us to. Showing kindness and hospitality in the name of Christ. Even allowing ourselves to be inconvenienced in order to serve others. Standing up for the word of truth. That same word, that same truth that Jesus died to uphold and to defend. That same truth, standing up for that. Praying to God for help and grace in time of need. And praying, overflowing, as he says, with gratitude. This is the same God Jesus prayed to all of his ministry, all of his life. Taking the Lord's Supper. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, that we, in doing so, proclaim his death. Well, there's a preaching. The word proclaim actually comes from the same root word from which we get evangelist. We are evangelizing. We're preaching the good news. When we take this Lord's Supper, we are saying, in essence, not only that Jesus lived and was a real person and really died, but that he raised from that death. And because he raised from that death, we have hope in him. Suffering for Jesus' sake, including incurring losses as a direct result of our faith in him. We haven't had to do that so much for now, but I do believe that that's going to change, that we're going to have to do that more. Going about doing good, just like Jesus did. In Acts 10:38, Peter said of Jesus that he went about doing good. Not just when we're asked to do good, like when someone imposes upon us and we roll our eyes and go, okay, fine, I'll do it. Okay, but rather looking for opportunities ourselves. In other words, living how the master trained us to live when we chose to follow him in the first place. We need to invite people to our church services, not to convert them to our church, not to convert them to our religion, and certainly not to convert them to you or me personally in our belief system, but rather because this is where they're going to hear Jesus preached. That's why we want them here. And that makes church and church going very relevant for that purpose, that this is where Jesus is being preached. This is where we are being educated about Jesus. This is where we're being inspired to preach more about Jesus. This is where people come to hear that message that might change the course of their eternity. This is where people need to hear that message of God, that truth of God that will change their lives forever in a good way. And this is where hopefully they will meet Christ followers, those who have made that commitment and are living it truly and sincerely. And hopefully we'll see us actually living that out in our conduct toward one another here, not only in this building, but even outside of it. Those who are saved from spiritual ruin, those who are purchased with the blood of Christ, those who are added to the church of Christ, I'm talking about the spiritual church here in that context, those who are promised the unfading, imperishable promises, who live by faith, not by sight. Honestly, we are the only ones qualified to preach Jesus. That sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? Well, before you get to thinking that we are boasting upon ourselves, before anyone thinks we're thinking too highly of ourselves, let me qualify that statement by saying anyone can become that person. In fact, we are inviting you this morning to become that person. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 through 6, I'll end with this. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. This answers the question, why are we preaching Jesus? Because we want people to be saved. First of all, we want ourselves to be saved, right? That's not selfish. That's responsible, okay? We want ourselves to be saved, but then we want everyone else that we care about to be saved. We want everyone else that we love to be saved. And by the way, we are taught by the Master to love every person. We want everyone to be saved because that's what God wants. That's why we preach Jesus. You've heard the message this morning. Now, it may be time for you to respond. I don't mean that it's not time in our worship service to respond, because it is. But I want you to make your response based upon your solid research convictions, not just a whim or a spark of spiritual euphoria. I want you to think this out. But if you have thought that out, you know what you need to do, you've heard this message before, and you know it's time to act, well, why not become a Christian this morning? Or if you've become a Christian, and you're simply not following through, following the Master. You said, I've come to know him, but you're not keeping his commandments. Well, John says that you're acting like a liar. You're really lying to yourself and lying to everyone else. You can change all that. God wants you to change all that. Be honest with yourself. Be honest to God. Be honest to Christ. Be honest to his word. It's in your best interest to do so. If you need to come forward this morning, this would be your time. As we stand and sing the song Richard has selected for us there.